If you have a Bible with you, we are back in Colossians 3. One more week in Colossians 3. All right, this is it, and then we'll turn to another passage the next few weeks. But if you don't have a Bible with you, you should be able to find one under a chair somewhere in front of you. We are continuing in our series that we've titled All of Life, and this whole series is based off of one of our core values, which is, you can see it on the poster in the hall when you walk out of here here in a little bit, and that's that we want to be a people who display the gospel in all of life, okay? And what I mean by that is we just want every area of our life to be shaped and influenced by faith in Jesus, right? Our faith and trust in Jesus is not just something we give lip service to and say, yeah, this is what I believe. We have to do that, but it also, like, if it's genuine, it will influence and affect and shape the way that we live and move and have our being, okay? And so we've just spent the last few weeks kind of zeroing in on some really just common shared areas of life for most of us, and just trying to answer the question, what does it look like for me to display the gospel in this area of my life, okay? And so we've talked about, we started just with our identity, okay, because that's where everything starts, right? That was the first 11 version of Colossians, just about the new self versus the old self, right? That's language of identity, because if we don't get our identity right, we're not going to get anything else right, okay? Because what you do and how you do it always flow out of who you are or who you understand yourself to be. And so we spent the first week talking about our identity. From there, we kind of we're kind of moving outward in like concentric circles, if you will. We turned away from our identity and we looked at our relationships with other people. That was verses 12 through 17. We talked about, man, what does it look like for me to display the gospel in how I relate to other people? Okay, so week one was vertical, identity. What's my identity in Christ? Week two, we moved to more horizontal. How do I relate to the other people around me and display the gospel in those relationships? And then the last couple weeks, we've looked at some specific relationships that that many of us, maybe not all of us, but many of us have. Okay, we looked at marriage, right? What does it look like to display the gospel of marriage? And we talked about how husbands, you display the gospel by leading and loving your wives in the way that Jesus leads and loves his church, right? He gave his life, laid down his life for his bride, the church. And then we talked about how wives are to submit to their husband's leadership in the home as the church submits to Jesus as the head of the church. Okay, and then last week, we looked at parents and children. We talked about children first, how children have a responsibility to obey parents, right? Parents' authority. Their children are to obey parents' authority in the same way that we are to submit to God and his authority and the authority of his word in our lives. And then on the flip side of that, parents are to discipline their children, right, with the same patience and grace and mercy that we just sang about. Like, whenever we discipline our children the way that that God has told us to, like, we are displaying God's love toward us in that, helping our children to understand this is what the gospel looks like. This is how God views us. This is how God loves us. This is how God cares for us as his children. And so we've covered all that. And I would say, if you have found any of those things hard, if you found it hard to lead and love your wife, if you found it hard to submit to your husband, if you found it hard to obey your parents, if you found it hard to discipline your kids with some amount of restraint, I would say, one, welcome to the club. Okay. And then two, welcome to spiritual warfare. Right? That's how this works. And we get serious about, this is how the word has commanded us and designed us to live. When we get serious about walking in obedience to that, it should come as no surprise that the enemy wants to attack and distract and discourage and derail us from doing what the Lord wants us to do. Okay, so with that said, that brings us to kind of the last area of life we're going to look at here in Colossians 3. And it's an area that, again, we have to submit to the lordship of Jesus, because as I've said every week in this series as far, I think, like, when we surrender to Jesus, he is Savior, yes, saves us from the penalty of our sins, but Jesus is Lord. And for Jesus to be Lord means he gets all of our lives, not just like segments of it. Okay? And he gets all of it, not just parts and pieces and the things that we want to let go of. Like, if Jesus really is Lord, he gets it all. And so we're gonna look at one more area that I think will land on most of us here in the room this morning. But let's look at it. Let's read it together. We're going to begin reading in Colossians chapter 3, verses 22, and we will read down through the first verse of chapter 4. All right, here's what Paul writes. It says, "Bondservants," or in the Greek, that word is doulos, or slaves. "Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." This is the word of the Lord. And all God's people said,
amen.
I love it. We're just going to start doing that every week. Right? I like the interaction. I preach better when you interact. Okay, I've said it before. If my sermons are not bad, it's your fault. Or if my sermons are bad, it's your fault. All right, elephant in the room. Let's just hit it head on. This text, in its context, in its immediate original context, these words were written to slaves and masters. Okay? Now that comes with a lot of baggage here in our 21st century American context, right? There's some images and some thoughts and ideas that come to mind. And while we can and should say plenty of things about the sin of slavery in our country's history, I do think, one, it's worth pointing out that first century slavery in this context was not exactly the same as probably what comes to our mind when we think of slavery. Okay, for example, slavery in the first century context in which this letter was written was not necessarily built on racism. It wasn't necessarily one class of people or one ethnicity of people saying that we think we're superior to another ethnicity. Okay, it wasn't necessarily built on that. In fact, some people would voluntarily give themselves to slavery as a form of employment. Right? So, again, I'm not condoning slavery. I don't know that it's ever a good idea for one person to think they own another person. But with that said, all I'm pointing out is it's not necessarily a one-for-one comparison here. Okay? But with that said, here's our challenge for today. What do we do with a text that is written specifically to Christian slaves, Christian masters, in our contemporary culture where slavery is not condoned, and rightly so? If we really believe what Scripture says about itself, that it is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching and reproof and correction and training in righteousness, what do we do with a text that's written to slaves and to masters? Right, that's the challenge I have before me today, okay? And here's what I would submit to you. I don't think this text is actually about slavery and about masters. Okay, it's written to slaves and it's written to Christian slaves, to Christian masters, but it's not about that, right? The text is actually about submitting your work to the Lord, right? To recognizing that if you are a Christian, right, part of displaying the gospel in all of life means that your life and your work is submitted first and foremost to the Lord, right? You work for the Lord. Okay, because of that, I think there's something we can all learn from this, right? Basically, if you have any form of work that you have to do, or employment or vocation, whether it's paid or unpaid, there's a word here for you this morning. Okay? So, here's my point. If you're a teacher, I think the weight that this text will bear on you is how you teach and train and equip your students, it matters, right? On the flip side, if you're a student, how you do your schoolwork matters, right? If you're a doctor or a nurse, how you care for your patients matters. If you work in retail or sales, okay, how you do your business matters. If you work in finance, how you crunch numbers matters. If you work in the trades or with your hands, like how you do your work, whether it's running line or running pipes or laying hardwood floor, it matters. Okay, it matters. That's the big point this morning. So here's the overarching idea. Everything's going to sort of fall under this morning. But if you don't catch anything else, this is what I want you to walk away with. It's that as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus, you work for the Lord. Amen. Right? You work for the Lord. Okay? If you've trusted in Jesus as your Savior, you've surrendered your life to Him, then all of your work is done for Him. Okay? And so if you want your first like application point this morning, it's this. Do your work for the Lord. Right? Do your work for Him. Right? That's verse 23. Paul wrote to the church, he said, hey, whatever you do, right, whatever your work is, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. Okay, now, from there, here's what I want to do. I just want to give you a couple things from the text this morning, a couple reminders that I think we need that are going to help us to remember that, okay, we actually do work for the Lord, okay, and hopefully will spur us on to do that. And here's the first one. Do your work for the Lord because, one, the Lord sees your work. All right, the Lord sees your work. Look at verse 22. Paul says, bondservants, or like we said, slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, those who are in authority over you, not by way of eye service, as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. It's interesting to me that Paul's writing to the Christians there, the church in Colossae, and he says, hey, you are to obey your masters. Okay, but then when he gives sort of the motivation for that, like he just blows right past the actual masters and he says, hey, do your work out of a fear of the Lord or a reverence for the Lord. Okay, he's saying your ultimate motivation is not, yes, obey the people who are in authority over you, submit to them in authority over you, because all authority is established by God anyways. But your motivation is not fear of man. It's not fear of your supervisors or fear of your managers or fear of your employers. Your motivation is the fear of the Lord, okay? And that's because the Lord sees your work, right? He sees your work, right? He is, we just sang about it in the song we just sang, right? There was a line in there about God being omniscient or all-knowing. That means he sees everything. There's nothing that has ever happened or will ever happen that goes unnoticed by God. It may go unnoticed by a lot of people, but it will not go unnoticed by the Lord. And so for us, what that means is, man, the Lord sees it all. And he doesn't, like, he's not just checking in on you from 10:30 to 12-ish on a Sunday morning to make sure you're here. Okay, like he's aware of what's going on in your 9 to 5, Monday through Friday, or whatever your hours are, right? He's aware of the work that you're doing there. He sees it, okay? And that's why Paul says that we shouldn't do our work by way of eye service or as people pleasers, okay? It's this idea of Paul saying, like, hey, don't just do the bare minimum, right? Don't just do... like, don't do just enough to where, like, your supervisor, your boss, your manager will see your work and you'll earn favor with him, or even less than that, you'll just at least escape the consequences of bad work, okay? But maybe once he's not paying attention, you just kind of slack off and just kind of go back to doing whatever you want to do. Right? Paul's saying, no, don't do that, right? Because you don't ultimately work for man. You work for the Lord. So, like, work hard, right? He's saying, hey, it's unacceptable for the Christian to just kind of put in a half-hearted, bare minimum, not really going to try sort of effort, right? Because you work for a different master, and he is always watching. Add to that what Paul says in verse 23. He says, whatever you do, work heartily, or like from the heart, right? From the soul. That's what he's talking about. Like, work from a place of deep joy, knowing that your work is ultimately done for the Lord, Right? Work hard at it. And when you kind of roll all this stuff together, I think here's what we need to take away, is that Christians should be the hardest working, most honest, and like the employees with the most amount of integrity on the job site. Like, that's what we should be. Right? The hardest working, most honest employees, right? Regardless of what your task is. Okay, again, this is all under the assumption that your work is not morally corrupt or ethically wrong. I probably should have prefaced with that. Okay. But like, regardless of what your work is, what your task is, what your assignment is, regardless of what your coworkers are doing, regardless of whether or not you like your boss or your boss likes you, right? Regardless, if the Lord has given you work to do, paid, unpaid, vocational, volunteer, right? If the Lord's given you work to do, like, we should do that work with effort, with excellence, and with honesty. Right? That's what we're called to. Okay? Because you work for the Lord, and He is deserving of like nothing less than the very best that we have to offer. Right? The very best, the first and the best. So here's what I would say. You should work in such a way that if you were never recognized by your employer, if you never got the promotion, if you never got the bonus, if you never got whatever you thought you deserved to get, the Lord would still be pleased with your effort. Right? That's what it means to work for the Lord. Okay, and then I also want to sort of double click on that first little phrase in verse 23, whatever you do. Right? Paul says, whatever you do, work heartily or work hard. Okay, again, assuming that your work is not morally sinful or just ethically wrong, your work is significant and meaningful. Right? When you work for the Lord, all of your work is significant and meaningful. I mean, I don't care if you're like mowing grass or, I mean, cleaning toilets, right? If you're working for the Lord, like, it matters, right? Your work matters, because when you work as unto the Lord, as the passage tells us to, your work is an act of worship. Right? It's God has given you this task, this assignment, and your response is to fulfill it. Right? Your work is an act of worship, which means like there is no meaningless work for the Christian. Right? It may seem mundane, it may seem trivial, other people may never notice it and see it, right? But it's an act of worship unto the Lord. And when work is worship, it can't be worthless. Right? It can't be worthless. Okay, for the Christian, there is no insignificant work. There's no divide. Like, we've created this divide in our minds between secular and sacred. And like, it just doesn't exist, man. Like, the Lord owns it all. Okay? And so like, all work is sacred. Right? Even the most mundane task is an act of worship. That's why German theologian, reformer, Martin Luther, he said something to the effect once that the farmer who is shoveling manure is just as pleasing to the Lord as the pastor in the pulpit. Okay? And I feel like there's a joke in there somewhere, but I'm going to leave that alone because that could get me in trouble. Anyways, so do your work for the Lord because the Lord sees your work. Here's the second thing I want you to see. Do your work for the Lord because the Lord rewards your work. All right, jump back up to verse 23. We'll read through 24. Again, he says, whatever you do, whatever task the Lord has given you, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. So if I were to ask you why you go to work every day, I would probably get several answers, right? Maybe some of you would be like super spiritual and be like, I'm doing what the Lord has called me to do, okay? Whether you felt it or not, you're in church, and so you feel like you should say that. And man, if that's true, praise God, right? Because I think the Lord does like shape us and wire us for certain things. And if you are smack dab in the middle of that, there is no greater place that you could be, all right? So some of you might say like, man, this is the work the Lord's called me to. This is what I'm doing. But if you were honest, many of you would probably say something more to the effect of just trying to get that paycheck, right? Trying to pay the bills, trying to, you know, put food on the table, trying to provide for my family. By the way, there's nothing wrong with those things, right? The Bible actually commends those things, speaks very highly of doing all of those things. Okay, actually, the Bible speaks very negatively of people who are not doing those things. Okay, so this is not knocking on, right? You get paid, right? Get that money, right? But how many of us would really say, again, if I were to ask you, like, why are you going to work tomorrow? How many of us would really say, I go to work every day to receive the inheritance that the Lord has promised me? Probably not many of us, right? Most of us are probably not, when our alarm goes off tomorrow morning way earlier than we want it to, most of us are not saying like, oh yes, that inheritance from the Lord is just there for me. Right? Maybe that would help you get out of bed in the morning, right, when your alarm goes off. But most of us are probably not thinking that, because again, we've sort of unintentionally built this wall between what's secular and what's sacred. And so like we think of our work as secular, and it's not really connected to spiritually important things in any way. It's just meant for me to get money so I can live, right? Like, we don't necessarily connect the work we do here and now to eternity, right? Unless you're employed by a church like yours truly, okay? Like, we think of our work as something that I'm just going to do this for a few years until I'm able to retire, or the Lord takes me home, and then I'm just going to go rest high on that mountain because my work is done, right? By the way, I think you're actually going to work for all eternity. That's a sermon for another day. But I would say work predated the fall. That's all I'm saying. In God's perfect world, there was work. So, subject for another day. Sorry to discourage you also, if that did. But what I want you to see, verse 24. Paul's talking about this work that we do. He says that we work for the inheritance. He doesn't say you work for an inheritance. You work for the inheritance. And what Paul's talking about here, it's the same thing that Peter addresses in 1 Peter chapter 1, where he says, hey, there's an eternal reward waiting for you. Hey, the language that Peter uses, he says, there's an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. Like, that's what we work for. Like, that's what we work for. Here's what I would say. You do not just work for a paycheck. And again, you do work for a paycheck, but you don't work just for a paycheck. The Bible has plenty of good things to say about getting paid and the laborer deserving his wages and providing for your family, but you never just, as a Christian, right, you're never just working for a paycheck, right? When you do your work for the Lord, your work is really first and foremost, it's an act of faith. It's an act of obedience and worship. You're living by faith. You're saying, I will work hard. I will put forth maximum effort. I will work with excellence to the best of my ability. I will be an employee who is honest, a person of integrity in my work, because I believe that regardless of how well I am paid or compensated here on this side of eternity, I believe the Lord sees my work. And I believe that there is an inheritance, an eternal reward waiting for me that far surpasses any compensation I'll get on this side of glory. I will work for that inheritance, okay? But the flip side is also true, right? Verse 25. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Okay? What he's saying there is those who, if you go back up to the first verse we looked at, verse 22, Paul warns against those who are just doing enough to be noticed, just enough to get by, just enough to earn the favor of their supervisor, right? Just enough to not be punished for their shoddy work. Right, Paul's saying, hey, if that's what you do, you'll be paid back for that as well. Because again, the Lord rewards our work, right? Those who do the bare minimum, just enough to pass the eye test, those who are dishonest will be rewarded accordingly. Right? And there is no partiality. That's what he says. In other words, you don't get a pass on poor work or a poor work ethic just because you're a Christian. Right? There's no partiality. Right? If anything, I would say as a follower of Jesus, as a Christian, as a believer, you're held to a higher standard. Because again, as we've already talked about, you're not working for the man as in the institution. You're not working for your employer. You're not working ultimately for your boss. You're not working ultimately for a company. You are working for the Lord, right? The creator and sustainer of the universe. That's a pretty high standard. And again, he sees it all. He sees all of our work, okay? And that brings us to kind of the final warning, if we're kind of translating all this into the workplace. Final warning for the workplace, chapter 4, verse 1. So here, Paul turns to those who are in positions of authority, right? Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Okay, and this is a theme that we have seen the last couple weeks, that those in positions of authority, yes, they have authority, but they are still ultimately under God's authority. Okay, for example, husbands, head of the home, yes and amen. God has designed you to lead and exercise your authority in the context of the home. But you are still accountable to God. Okay, we talked about that last week when there was a disruption in the Garden of Eden because Eve sinned. Who did God come looking for? Not Eve. Right, he's like, Adam, where are you? Right, he's going to the man because the man's still accountable to God. Right, fathers and parents, you have authority over your children. It's a good thing. God, like the authority that God gives you is a gift. And yet, like, we will still answer to the Lord for how we raised and discipled and disciplined our children. We may have authority, but we're not ultimate authority. Okay, and the same is true here. Paul says, hey, masters, you are still under God's authority. So we could say employers, business owners, supervisors, managers, if you are in a position of authority in your workplace, if there are people under you who answer to you, like, you still have an authority higher than you, right? You still have an authority higher than whoever the highest authority is in your workplace, right? And if you're in a position of authority at work, that authority has been entrusted to you by God. It's not yours to do whatever you want with, right? It's not yours to do whatever you want. Like, leadership and authority are temporary. Like, we are stewarding things God has given to us, and we will be held accountable for how we stewarded those things. Right? It's not just how we steward our money. It's how do we steward our influence? How do we steward our authority, our positions, the temporary power that God has given us? Like, we're going to answer for that. So in, like, just super practical terms, right, if you're in a position of authority, you should treat those under you justly and fairly, in ways that are honoring and pleasing to the Lord. Which means you should be more motivated by doing what is morally right, what is ethically right, again, by what's honoring and pleasing to the Lord. You should be more motivated by that than you are by increasing your power or increasing your profit margins. This is what the Lord calls his people to, right? Because that warning in verse 25, right, where it says the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, that applies just as much to the master as it does to the servant. Right? We will be repaid accordingly. Right? So, I mean, treat your employees, treat your direct reports like with dignity as fellow image bearers. Be as generous with them as you realistically can. I'm not having an economic discussion here. I'm not saying that every job deserves $20 an hour minimum. It's not what I'm saying. But I do think you have a responsibility to be just as generous as you possibly can with your people that entrusted your care, right? Steward your authority over them in such a way that the Lord would one day say to you, hey, you've been faithful over a little. I'm going to set you over much. Right? You've been faithful with this little bit I've entrusted to you. Now I will set you over much. Okay? So to go back, earlier I said Christians should be the hardest working, most honest employees in the workplace. Here's what I would add to that. Christians who are employers, bosses, managers, supervisors in positions of authority in the workplace, like we should be the kind of people that other people are lined up to work for. Right? I want to work for that guy. I want to work for that woman. Right? That's the kind of people we should be. All right, so let's approach the runway here. Here's what's going to happen today. For many, if not most of you, you're going to go home. You might get that afternoon nap. I'm hoping for one. My wife's not in here, so she didn't hear that. That was frivolous to say. All right, you might get that nap. You might watch your NFL team win or lose. Sorry, Dwayne. Okay. But at some point this afternoon, this evening, there's going to be this sort of existential dread that's going to set in because you're going to realize the weekend is almost over and I've got to go to work tomorrow, right? Like you guys know that feeling I'm talking about, just kind of like, ugh. I don't know that feeling. Some of you retired. That's right. Some of you retired, so it doesn't, like, again, every day is Saturday when you're retired. I get it. Also, I do need you to come paint a room for me this week, if you could do that. Okay. So at some point, Tracy's going to realize I have a room for him to paint this week, and he's going to be like, oh, no, no. It's true. It's working for the Lord. That's good. All right? That's good. For those of you that aren't like Tracy, and you do have to go to work tomorrow, here's what I hope you'll remember, is that you work first and foremost for the Lord. Right, and your work, whether you're going to school tomorrow, you're going to whatever your workplace is, right? Maybe you're just hopping a truck and driving a truck. Whatever your work is, it is an act of worship to the Lord. The Lord sees your work, even if nobody else does. Right? The Lord will reward your work, whether or not anybody else does. And your work is another opportunity for you to display the gospel to a watching world. It's another opportunity, okay? Because here's what the gospel is. It's the story of Jesus submitting to the will of his master, right? His Father. Perfect obedience, doing all the work that God the Father gave him to do. And he submitted to it perfectly. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he says, God, it's not about what I want, it's about what you want, your will be done. He submits perfectly to the Father's will. He does all the work that the Father gave him to do. Right on the cross, he said, it is finished. I've done it all. The work is done. It's complete. Right? And then he did all that and received the inheritance, the reward that was, it was promised to him. Right? Hebrews says that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Right? He endured the cross, and now he's seated at the right hand of the Father. He received the reward for his work. So here's what I want to do. I want to leave you with just this encouragement about the work that Jesus did for you in hopes that it might spur you on to display the gospel in your own work. All right, this is from Philippians chapter 2. Paul says this, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, or we could say slave. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So that was Jesus' work, and here's the reward. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every tongue or every knee should bow in heaven and on earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Right, so as you go this week, right, the Lord sees your work, the Lord rewards your work, so work hard for the Lord that you might display the gospel for the good of others and for God's glory. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you first and foremost for the work that Jesus did on our behalf. Thank you for his finished work on the cross. Thank you, Lord, that you knew that we could not work hard enough to be made clean or to be forgiven for our sin. And so you sent Jesus to do the work that we could not do on our behalf. And Father, I pray that that would be what motivates us as your people. Would that be what motivates us in our own work? So Lord, as we leave here, I think this, like, just this whole idea of, like, the gospel and our work, like, first, Lord, just help us to see that our work is not meaningless, it's not trivial, it is good and it is right. Help us to see our jobs as not just employment, not just a paycheck, not just a way to pay bills. Help us to see our work, whether paid or unpaid, vocation, volunteer, like, help us to see our work as an act of worship first and foremost unto you. Lord, would you help us remember when those alarms go off tomorrow morning that we have another opportunity to display the gospel to those in our workplaces. And may we do that by working hard, by working with integrity and honesty. Lord, make us example employees. Lord, I pray that you would give, I pray you'd give people in this room the opportunity. Like, when someone asks them, like, man, why are you working so hard? Why are you wearing yourself out? Why are you spending so much time on this? That it would open up an opportunity to say, let me tell you why I work this way, because I believe I work for the Lord. I pray that would open up gospel conversations and opportunities to share the reason for the hope that is in us. Lord, help us to not separate our work into some secular category. Help us to see that it is deeply spiritual, it's deeply meaningful, it's deeply important, it's an act of worship to you. So Father, we need your help, because I know, man, work, it is good, but it has been distorted by the fall. Would you help us to see that our work is meaningful, that it matters? Help us to work unto you. Lord, when the boss is hard to work for, when the company's hard to work for, when the task is hard to do, would you just remind us that we work first and foremost as unto you? Would that be what motivates us? So Lord, we pray and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.